All right, if you have your Bibles there, turn with me to the book of Amos. And we're going to read the entire third chapter this morning, all 15 verses. And we'll see how far we get, but hopefully we'll be able to cover this chapter this morning. In the book of Amos. Now, Amos writing to the northern kingdom. It's very important for us to study the prophets. Studying the prophets gives us the heart and mind of God about things as much as anything in Scripture. Now, anywhere God speaks His mind or says what He feels, that tells us. But how He deals with people, how He deals with situations, what He thinks about situations, you get it by studying the prophets. And by studying the prophets, it lets you know exactly how God feels about things today. Because God feels the same way today as He felt in the Old Testament days about Israel and their sin and the nations around them and their sin and so forth. And so it's important for us to understand this. Now, Amos is beginning to get into his ministry to the northern kingdom. He's beginning to speak to them, and the rest of the book of Amos is going to be an expansion of the sins that he laid out against Israel. Last time we looked at what he said, how he had delivered these people. He had destroyed the Ammonites from before them. He led them out of Egypt, their place of slavery and bondage, and brought them into a promised land. He had given them sons for prophets and sons to be Nazarites. In other words, he had given them young people that would have kept them going in the right direction. Now, that's very important. See, God knows what we need. He knows what a church needs. He knows what a family needs. He knew what Israel needed. And he knew that if they were going to continue to follow him, they were going to have young people who knew the Word of God and who were spokesmen for God, and also young folks who were pure and separated unto God. And God put it in the hearts of the children of Israel, their sons and their daughters, He put it in their hearts to love God and to follow God and wanted to do God's will. And you know what happened? The parents squelched it. The parents squelched it. And the people, not only the parents, of course, but the prophets and the priests and all those, they squelched that. They said, don't prophesy. They said, do something else with your life that's more important than be a prophet. And they said, don't follow this Nazarite system that's going to lead you to poverty, a life with nothing. And they gave them wine to drink, which violated the law and caused the Nazarites to break God's vow that they had upon them. So, you see, we saw in that how God had desired that they would continue to follow Him and had made preparations for them to continue, but they wiped that out. Now, in chapter 3, we read here of his controversy. And you notice in the first verse that it's not only with the northern kingdom, but with the whole family, as he calls it, of Israel. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. Now, this is the only time here in the rest of this book that he brings in the southern kingdom, Judah, the whole family, because Israel was the northern kingdom, Judah was the southern kingdom. But here he says, I've spoken this word against not only Israel, but against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him, or no trap is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? In other words, if a snare falls, it only falls because it was tripped. Something tripped it. And then there should be something in the snare. You see, is what he's saying. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? In other words, if a people have sinned and God has brought judgment upon a people, then the Lord has done it. See, the Lord does those things, all right. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Publish in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. For they know not to do right. Now, in the New American Standard and other translations, this is, for they know not how to do right. It's not that they didn't know to do right, but they didn't know how to do right. That's the point here. For they know not how to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs, or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch. Hear ye, and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground, and I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. Now, punishment must be meted out to Israel because of her exalted position. God had said that they only, of all the nations of the earth, had he known. He'd given them special blessings, and so they, because of that exalted position, it meant greater judgment. The more knowledge, the more understanding, the more truth, the more light, then the severer the judgment for disobedience. Now, privilege then has its rewards, but it carries much greater responsibility. I want us, as we look at this morning, to think about not only Israel as we look at this thing, but I want us to think about America and our own nation. For America has been specially blessed of God. Of all nations in modern time, America has been signally blessed. God blessed the English-speaking people, England, and it had such a great import upon missions in the early years. And then, of course, America was settled, and America has been a springboard throughout its history to send the gospel out, not only across all this country, but throughout the world. And so we've had unusual privileges as a nation and as a people. We've had the gospel preached. We've had truth presented. And so because of that, I think it's very important for us to think of America in this regard. There were three false ideas that Israel trusted in. Three false ideas. The first one was that God is our God and we are God's children. We're his chosen people, so he's obligated to us. Now, that was the false idea that they had. It was true that God had chosen them, as he said in this verse that we just read, that you only, verse 2 of chapter 3, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. They were especially blessed. They were chosen of God and God's chosen people. But that did not mean that if they sinned, if they turned away from God, that God would not judge them. But they supposed that because that God had chosen them as his chosen people, that he would not bring judgment upon them. Let me give you, I found this, I was reading recently an article in Christianity Today, which is a neo paper, but there was an article in there about what the rabbi taught me about Jesus. And this is a rabbi who lives down in, Jacob Neusner, who lives down in Tampa, Florida, I believe. This guy interviewed this rabbi, and he had some very interesting things to say. One of the things he said, he said, if I could ask Jesus one question, he said, I would ask him, who do you think you are, God? Isn't that interesting? And that's exactly who Jesus was. That's exactly who Jesus is. But here is what he said about the Jewish people. But it is not merely Jesus' radical claim of divine authority that bothers Neusner, or his call to radical discipleship that seems to conflict with the responsibilities of hearth and home. No, something more troubles him. Jesus' message does not appear to be directed primarily at the Jewish people as a whole, to eternal Israel. Now that's a capital E and a capital I. That's what the Jews call themselves. Okay? Eternal Israel, which for Neusner is the core of rabbinic Judaism, the covenant between God and the chosen people. You see, there are covenants that are conditional, and there are covenants that are non-conditional. Now, God's covenant with Abraham was non-conditional. God is going to do with the Jew what he said he was going to do with the Jew. That is non-conditional. He is going to carry it through himself. He was not depending on them to do it. See? He's going to do it. And so that's a non-conditional covenant. God is going to carry it out himself. Makes no difference how the Jews act. Makes no difference how they behave. It makes no difference how they sin. It makes no difference how far they go from him. A non-conditional covenant is in God's hands to do, and he will do it. And he will put them back into the land, and he will accomplish with them what he said he's going to accomplish with them. It is not conditional upon anything that man does. That's the same way with our salvation. Our salvation is a non-conditional salvation. It's based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's not conditional upon me being a good boy. It's not conditional upon me doing the best I can. It's conditioned upon Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And I can only be lost if Jesus Christ ceases to be righteous. And that will not happen. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross. The sinless one died for the sinner. And when you trust him as your Savior, then his righteousness is imputed to your account. It's put on your account at the bank, in the bank in heaven. His righteousness is to your account if you trust in Christ. Nothing can change that. That's unconditional. All right? But there were conditional promises to Israel as well. Now, these conditional promises had to do with their inhabiting the land, with them being in the land. And the conditions were that they were to walk in obedience to God. And he told them in Deuteronomy, told them before you ever brought them to the land, that if they were disobedient, if they did not obey him, he would put them out of the land. See? Now, you got to understand that being put out of the land to a Jew is worse than death itself. Be better just to kill me than to put me out of the land. See? The land was everything to a Jew. And God said to them, if you disobey me, I'm going to put you out of the land. And so this rabbi, as well as the Jews of Jesus' day, and this fellow is expressing exactly what the Jews of Jesus' day expressed, the rabbis and so forth of Jesus' day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were saying that God has a covenant between us, and we're his chosen people, and he's obligated to us to do for us and to keep us in the land and all those things. Well, he wasn't obligated to keep them in the land when they turned from him, so forth. He is obligated to fulfill his promise that a remnant, true Israel. Who is true Israel? Believers. Believers. Those who trust Christ, the Savior. The true Israel will be in the land. And they'll inhabit the land. They'll have the land. All right. But just because that a man is born into the Jewish family does not make him true Israel. You need to understand that. All right? Now, Jesus seems indifferent, even hostile, to the ritual customs of first century Pharisaism. Customs such as the laws governing ritual purity, designed to keep eternal Israel holy and set apart from the nations. Now, you see what this rabbi is saying? He's saying that if eternal Israel, the Jews, kept the customs, kept their laws of purification, that it purified their heart. See, this was exactly the problem that Jesus had with those Pharisees. They thought that their rituals purified their heart. Okay? The rituals were simply to teach them and to show them that they were to be pure in heart, but only faith in Christ could give them purity of heart, you see. And so this rabbi is still in the same, having the same problem. The Jews are still having the same problem today. For Neusner, however, as for other Jews, morality is not the only thing that counts. Holiness, the word means being set apart, separated unto God. All right. Now, there is a genuine holiness, and there is a positional or a practice of rituals. And the Jews practiced rituals which they said gave them holiness. But they were not really holy in their heart. They were not really separated in their hearts. And it was always this problem that Jesus faced. The ritual instead of the heart. Religion instead of genuine faith. The difference. Same problem we have today, isn't it? Same problem we've got today in Christianity. So much that is just ritual. So much that is just keeping the standards, going to church, going to prayer meetings, saying prayers, or even reading the Bible, all these things, and yet they're not being separation of heart. Genuine separation in the heart unto God. All right? So to him, morality is not the only thing that counts. Holiness, being set apart as a chosen people among the nations, is also important. And the laws of ritual purity, get that, ritual purity, being purified by ritual. Same thing the Catholics do. Being purified by ritual that Jesus ignores or deems less important, or he says very important. The Jews are to be holy because God in the Torah commands them to be holy. To sanctify means to set apart, to separate. Well, they got all the language right, don't they? They got all the language right. But you see, the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. And so the Jew still today is going on the basis of what he can see. The rituals and the cleansing rituals that Moses gave down with no heart in them, with no genuine faith in them, no genuine repentance in them, just rituals, 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 you see. Now, so this was one of the false ideas that Israel trusted in. It's interesting that I found this article because it showed that they still today have the same problem, that God is our God and we're God's chosen people. He's obligated to us. Now, the second false idea that they trusted in was that God delivered us from Egypt. He's not going to take us and kick us out of the land now. I mean, he brought us from, when we were slaves, he brought us from Egypt into this land. Why would he now put us out of this land? See? The false idea they held on to. And the third of these false ideas was, we worship God regularly. We keep the rituals. We do the cleansing. We go into the temple and we offer the sacrifices. We're still doing everything that we used to do. We must be still in good graces with God. and they didn't understand that they'd gone into apostasy. Isn't that true of the church today? Isn't that true so much of the church today? Now, some questions here, beginning with verse 3 of Amos chapter 3, some questions that must be answered. We call these cause and effect questions. So Amos kind of gives a little quiz here at this point. The first one is in verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, the effect of walking together is caused by two people being in agreement. That's what happens when you're in agreement. You end up walking together. See, walking together is an end result of being in agreement. You see, you don't start off walking together out of agreement and then eventually get into agreement. That's not the way it works. Two people are in agreement, therefore they start walking together. Say, isn't that true in marriage? It certainly should be. Two people have come together. They have agreed upon certain things. Should be that way anyway. And they have said, because of our fact that we love each other, because of the fact that we're in agreement together, because of the fact that we see our life together as being the thing that we want, both of us want. So what we're going to do, we're going to say some wedding vows and we're going to start walking together. Okay? And we're going to walk together the rest of our lives until death do us part. Why? Because we're in agreement. Not because we're in love, because we're in agreement. Now, I'm not saying they're not in love. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that there is something that's going to last longer. You see, love, I mean, nothing will outlast love, but there are going to be times in a marriage when it's going to be rocky. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be problems. It's going to be things. And the fact that we have pledged together, we're in agreement about our lives. We're in agreement as to who's going to run the house. We're in agreement as to the fact we're going to follow the Lord, we're going to serve Him, we're going to be faithful to Him. We're in agreement that our children are going to be reared to the glory of God and for His honor and glory and praise. We're in agreement. So what happens? We start walking together. This church for many, many years called Grace Fellowship Church, too many years ago because of charismatic being using the word fellowship so much, we changed the name to Grace Bible Church. I still think the word fellowship is one of the greatest words in the Bible. Well, why are we here walking together? We're in agreement. That's all that it should take. Church membership, if that's what binds people, you can get out of agreement. Then you got to break the church membership. You know, you're tied with something that when you're not in agreement. I don't believe in that. I don't think the Bible teaches that. We should be in agreement. People come here because they're in agreement. They come here because they take the stand we take, and they love the position we take, and they love the direction that we're going in, and what we're trying to do for children, and what we're trying to do for young folks, and what we're trying to do for the glory of God. And they say, hey, I like that. I'm in agreement with that. And say, come on, walk with us. Right? Let's walk together. We're in agreement. Now, if somebody comes and they find themselves not in agreement with that, best thing to do is to walk, find some place they can walk where they are in agreement. Doesn't mean that they're worse people than we are. They may be better people. But it means that they have another way they want to walk, and they're not in agreement with the way we're walking. No problem. No problem with that. That's the reason the church is all over this town. Denominations and groups that agree, and they agree together. Now, the problem is that they're in some of these churches, there are people that are not in agreement trying to walk together. And that won't work. That won't work. We have to be in agreement, and then we walk. And so people come and drawn to the ministry because they like our position, they like our stand, like what we're doing for children, like what we're doing for young folks, like the direction we're trying to take for the glory of God. Doesn't mean that they necessarily It's like a group in a choir. Some sing alto, some sing tenor, some sing bass, some sing soprano. But they have agreed to sing everywhere with Jesus. So we've agreed what we're going to sing. So one sings his part, another sings his part, another sings his part. It makes it all beautiful, and they walk together. You see? Now, if somebody gets in there as a monotone, like me, if I should get in there and start singing, they say, I don't believe you fit. And that's what they ought to say. I don't believe you fit in the group. You're not walking with us. I may in my heart be, but I wouldn't be really musically walking with them, you know, in that regard. So we have to be in agreement. And that's what Amos is saying here to them. He's saying, God and I are in agreement about what I'm preaching, what I'm saying. The lion has roared. That's God. That's Jehovah. Who can but prophesy? That's me. I'm in agreement with the lion that roared, and I've got to prophesy. Now, this is very important. Amos and God were in agreement, and therefore, Amos and God walked together. Do you know that God will walk with anybody that's in agreement with him? But let me tell you something. God will not take one step out of the path that he's walking to walk with you. He won't do it. God will not take one step sideways to walk with you. You say, well, I'm pretty important. I think you ought to step out. No, he won't do that. I'm sorry. God's not that way. You walk with God, see? You get in agreement with God. And when you get in agreement with God, then you can walk in harmony and peace together. Now, that's wonderful. See, it's behold how good it is, the scripture says, for brethren to dwell together in unity. Oh, it's precious. It's wonderful for brethren and sisters to dwell together in unity. To be in agreement, see, that's what it means to be in fellowship. Fellowship means to be in agreement with someone and therefore to walk with that person. Separation is, you know, people try to make separation a booger. You know, oh, you fundamentalists, you teach this awful separation doctrine. You know, when I got saved, before I got saved, let's put it that way, I used to love to go to Crestview. I had two or three drinking buddies that I went with. I didn't date a girl unless she was one of the best dancers in the country, because that's what I went to do, to drink and dance and have a big time. And I found a lot of people that were in fellowship with, I could fellowship with. They were in agreement with me, and I walked with them. We walked together. Once in a while, one would decide not to walk with us, but we walked together. We had a good time. We partied. We just walked together. But then something happened to me. I got saved, and I became a new person. And you know what? As soon as these people found it out, they would have nothing to do with me. They said, in effect, by their actions, you are not in agreement with us. You'll have to walk some other way. And you know what? I had already come to the same conclusion. I couldn't walk with them anymore. I wasn't going to the same places anymore. I sure wasn't going out drinking or dancing, things like that anymore. That was now repulsive to me. So I didn't want to go. So I started looking for other people to walk with. See? I started looking for a new group to walk with. And, you know, found people that were of like mind and heart, that loved the Lord and wanted to follow the Lord. And I've been walking with that group ever since. Now that's separation. Is that bad? That's Bible separation. What's wrong with that? They separated from me and I separated from them. Both of us were happy as a result of it. Bible separation makes sense. It's sensible. That's one aspect of it. Now Israel had not been in agreement with God and therefore would not walk with God. See? Israel had gone its own way. Israel had left the paths of righteousness and had ceased to walk with God. It had gone their own way. Oh, they were still professing. We're going to get to that. They were still professing to walk with God, but they were no longer walking with God. You see, that's what repentance does for sinners. It fixes you up so you can walk with God. Nobody can walk with God who has never repented. Repentance is necessary for salvation. You can't walk with God until you have a change of mind and a change of heart. That's part of salvation. That's a part of the process. The Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, and you come to understand the fact that you are a sinner, you're a rebel, you're not right with God, and you don't really want to walk with God. And you say, I'm lost in this condition. And you change your mind, you change your attitude. You say, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. What you say about me is right. I am what you say I am. And you repent. And then you believe on Christ, and salvation comes. See, by faith, as you trust Christ as your Savior. And now you have the heart to walk with God. A person, listen now, hear me now. A person who doesn't have the heart to walk with God, there's no way to know they're saved. Now, I'm not saying they aren't, but I'm saying there's no way for a human being to know they're saved if they don't want to walk with God. You tell me one way I can know. If a person doesn't want to walk with God, they don't want to fellowship with God's people, they don't want to be around God's people, that's not what they like. They'd rather be around worldly people, they'd rather be around other people than God's people, then it's because that's their crowd. That's the way I was before I got saved. That's the way you were before you got saved. That was your crowd. Now you get saved, you repent, you believe on Christ, this is your crowd. See? God's people are your crowd. The Christians are your crowd. You want to walk with God's people. See, that's what makes the difference. But you see, that's what repentance does. It puts you in agreement with God so you can walk with Him. A profession won't do it unless there has been repentance. A change of mind resulting in a change of walk. A true repentance, a true change of mind always results in a true change of walk. Now, verse 4. Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Now, one thing about lions, they're not like a little dog I got that loves to chase things. It loves to yap, 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 yap all the time he's chasing. Like a hound dog loves to chase and he yap, yap, yap all the time he's chasing. A lion doesn't do that. A lion, he say nothing until he's ready to pounce. When he's got the prey there in front of him, he knows the prey is his. There's no chance for the prey to get out of the way. He goes, rawr. That's what a lion does. Right? He don't waste his voice. He don't go around hollering when he doesn't have anything. See? If he hasn't taken anything, he keeps his mouth shut. You know. He hadn't done anything big. If he hadn't captured something, he's quiet. Wouldn't that be great if some of us were like that? Well, that's the way the lion was. Now, this is, you know, already we've run across twice before in the Minor Prophets about the Lion of Judah. The lion hath roared. We found it in Obadiah. We found it again in Joel. The lion hath roared. Okay. When God roars, the Lion of Judah, you see, is Christ. When God roars, it means judgment is already settled. It's here. I'm jumping on you. I'm pouncing. When the lion roars, if you've figured on trying to make a run for it, you better get at it. Now, so he is silent now. The heavens are silent today. And men would say, well, God must not care what's happening in the world today. God must not care for all the terrible, awful things that are going on. The sexual immorality, the crime, the violence, and all the things. God must not care. I got news for you. God cares just like He cared in Amos' day. The lion is silent right now. That's all. The lion is silent right now. He sent out his messengers. The word of God has gone out. People are being warned. People have been told who God is and what God expects and what God's going to do. Okay? He's given them the chance now to repent. He's given them the chance to turn to Christ. He's given them the chance to receive Christ. You see, now, he's silent, but God is going to pounce in judgment. Okay? He's going to pounce upon this nation if this nation continues as it is. I don't know whether he will be merciful and spare this nation. I hope he will, but we certainly don't deserve it. We certainly understand that. But when the lion roars, you know he has something. Just like it talks about the young lion in his den. Now, the young lion is waiting for mama to bring something. And when mama brings the prize, then the baby lion, the young lion in his den roars. Notice what it says in the latter part of that. Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? In other words, he has something, either something he's got and he's taken to his den and he's sitting there over it and you better leave it alone, or something, if he's a little lion, his mama brings something and he's protecting it. Okay? He doesn't roar if he doesn't have something. Now, God's going to use this, and as he goes on in this, to show that he has revealed this to his prophets and that judgment is sure to come. He's given them still the opportunity to turn and to repent if they will do that. Well, we will pick up again, Lord willing, next time with our study in the book of Amos. I hope you'll go ahead and be reading and studying in the book. It helps as we approach the scriptures. I think will help you. Father, we ask you to bless your word today. May it not return unto thee void, but it accomplish what you sent it out to do. Help us to recognize the fact that we can't walk with you unless we're in agreement with you. And we're the ones that have to get in agreement. You're right. You're right. You always have been right. You always will be right. You're going the right direction. You're going the right place. You're going the right speed. You're going every way. Everything's right. Now, we've got to get in harmony with that. And Lord, we pray, if there's anyone here today without Christ, that they would see and understand that, that they have to get in step and get in harmony and get in agreement with thee in order to walk with thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.